Bless the Lord. I love that song. Y'all know I love that song. It tells the story of the gospel. It tells the story of us who were so far away from the grace of God, and yet God in his mercy and his love, he shed it abroad through the giving of his Son and gave us the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, that the Father sent in Jesus' name, that we could be the sons and daughters of God, that we could be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that we could have fellowship with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And my goodness, aren't you thankful for the Comforter this morning? The Comforter is a beautiful word because it describes exactly what the Holy Spirit does when it comes into a man or woman's life after the turmoil and the degradation of sin and the chaos and the horrible life that you live when you don't have the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit comes in and just speaks comfort and peace to your life. Yes. Aren't you thankful for the Comforter tonight? The Holy Ghost from heaven, our Father's promise given. Pray for the word tonight, please. Pray for my voice. They stuck me at the end of the week when they know I try to behave and it don't always work out and I lose my voice, but pray for that. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory." Aren't you glad for victory tonight? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, seeing we have victory, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Be ye unmovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I think I'll read that again. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor, your work, your striving, your fighting, your battling is not in vain in the Lord. Thanks be to God for that. We are called by God to be steady people. When he calls us into his service and gives us of his Holy Spirit, he does not expect us to still be in a life of turmoil and chaos when we get up from the altar. Because the book of James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When you receive the mind and the Spirit of Christ, you are no longer double-minded. You are single-minded. And when you have the mind of Christ, it brings and speaks peace and tranquility into life that can be not very tranquil at times. It is the Comforter. It is the work of the Comforter. And because of that peace, he calls for us to be steady, to be unmovable in the work of God, in our life, in our practice, in our conversation, in our actions, in our reactions. Your reactions often say more than your actions, don't they? Be steady in the work of God. Well, let's read about that. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn, I'm going to be in the 4th chapter of the book of St. Mark, beginning in the 35th verse. Jesus has just finished preaching. He spoke to large groups of people along the Sea of Galilee. So many people that he had to get into a boat and cast out from land just a little bit so that he could speak to the great multitudes that had come to hear him. And you can read about the parables and the lessons that he gave there in the 4th chapter of the book of Mark. And after this was over, he turns to the disciples on the same day when even was come, and he saith unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, in the bow, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is a pivotal moment in the ministry of Christ. This is a prophetic moment in many ways, because where he just left on one side of the Sea of Galilee, he was speaking to Jews. And as he goes over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee into the land of the Gadarenes, he preaches to Gentiles. And this is a prophetic vision of what would happen after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was offered first to the Jews, and then later, with the vision of Peter, God opens the door for the Gentiles to be sanctified. And aren't you thankful that Peter had that vision, and he was receptive to the vision, that God had opened the door for us, all of us, who were not born Jews, who were not raised under the law, who were not raised under the elements and the rituals and the routines and following those 613 daily rules and laws, but we were grafted in. We were made a part. We were given access by God's grace into this salvation that we now have access to. And I say praise the Lord for that. So this journey from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other was a momentous and a prophetic movement in Christ's ministry. He had to go from one side to the other. He said, let us go to the other side. And as they were going, the storm arose very suddenly. If you study topography and geography at all, the Sea of Galilee is an interesting place to study. It is not a very large, they call it sea, it's really kind of just a large lake. It's only about 13 miles wide and about 7 miles long, and yet it's 150 feet deep. That's pretty deep. And the shoreline is almost 700 feet below sea level, which means that the entire body of water is surrounded by mountains that plunge directly into the Sea of Galilee. And you can imagine the weather that happens on that sea. The winds coming from the east and west are warm. They rise up above those mountains. They become cold very quickly. They descend very quickly down into the level of the sea, which is warmer, and it causes sudden and very catastrophic winds and storms that can happen on vessels that are sailing across the Sea of Galilee. They come very quickly, and reports say, even to this day, that you can be out on a sea of calm, and in an instant, you can have waves 20 feet high dashing across the bow of your vessel. Does that sound like life to you?
Yeah. Sure does.
Anybody ever had a storm that happened suddenly in your life without warning?
Absolutely.
Without expectation? Without any preparation? You know, some folks that live on the coast that experience hurricanes, they get a little too confident in their abilities to withstand storms, because they have warnings. And they can see it coming long ways off. And they've got time to prepare. And very often you hear these folks brag about what they can withstand and how many they've sat through while everybody else who was much smarter went on their way and got out of the way. And then you have lots of places like this place where storms are not forewarned. You have no expectation or preparation time, and they come very suddenly. Life is much like this. And there are some lessons here that we can take as we leave this place this week where we have been blessed so exceeding and abundantly. Yeah. We have had such rich, rich meetings with wonderful preaching of the Holy Ghost, good admonition. I've had my toes stomped on quite a few times this week, and I've enjoyed every bit of it. Because if my toes needed stomping on, the Holy Spirit did it. And so now I've got to go home and get my Bible down and get on my knees and say, Lord, where do I need to shapen up? Where do I need to straighten up? Where do I need to prune a branch here and there? Thank goodness and thank the Lord that He gives our preachers the admonition and the exhortation to give us so that we can be better servants for Christ. I say praise the Lord for that. And we've had such wonderful songs and the Holy Spirit has blessed us. And haven't you enjoyed those altar services? My goodness. And now we're going home.
Yep. Back to reality.
Mindy and I came home from a camp meeting one year. We had three babies. Under the age of five, and we rolled up in our driveway on Sunday afternoon and walked in the house, and it was 97 degrees in our house. The air conditioning units had gone out while we were gone. It was too late to call a heating and air man. We had to make some quick arrangements, and we had to spend a lot of money to get that fixed after we'd spent a lot of money at camp meeting. That was not something I was looking forward to the Sunday after camp meeting. That's not to be humorous, but that's on a minuscule scale to what many of us are going to face when we get home. Because each of us are going back to our daily lives, and yours is different than mine. Some of you have got school. Some of you have got work. Some of you have retired, but yet you're still facing things. You've got health issues, you got family issues, you got marital issues, you got kid issues, you got financial issues, you got spiritual issues.
Right?
And each one of those is no less serious in your spiritual walk to the mind and the heart of Christ. He cares about what you're facing when you go home. Because this is not reality. What we're dealing with right here in this beautiful haven of rest is just a picture and a glimpse of what we're going to experience when we walk through the pearly gates. I really believe it. I don't think we're going to have preachers standing in the middle. It's going to be God the Father that we're going to be singing and worshiping around the throne. The preaching will have already been done when we get to heaven. The exhortation will have already been done. Won't need no admonition and toe stomping when you get to heaven because we'll all be victorious. Praise the Lord for that. This is just a glimpse of what it can be like when we make it to a home in heaven. But when we go home, back to reality, we're going to be facing storms of all kinds. It might not be next week, it might not be next month, but it's coming. And there are people in here tonight who are in the middle of it right now. They've been dealing with it for a while. Came to camp meeting under a cloud. Came to camp meeting and said, I don't know how we're going to make it, but we're packing the bag anyway. We're going anyway. And they came to camp meeting knowing that God had something for them here to bless them, to encourage them, to lift them up, to give them strength, to keep on just another day. Some folks just got out of one. They've come through a storm. And this has been a week of refreshing. This has been a week of relief. You just feel like a load has been lifted off. Like you got your sins forgiven all over again. Because the storm is behind you. And you got just a little bit of breathing room. And some of you hadn't met your storm yet. Might be me. I don't know. I'm talking reality here. We're talking real truth here tonight. Because yes, Sister Peggy, we believe in a God of victory. We believe in a God of overcoming. I'm not here to give credit to the storm. I'm talking about how to get through it so that we can be victorious. Because nobody that ever made it to heaven didn't overcome. Everybody that it talks about in those first three chapters, it says to him that overcometh. You'll receive victory. You'll receive a crown of life. He'll write his name on you. He'll make you a pillar in the temple. All these things are promised to those who overcome. Storms are reality, but so is overcoming. They can be your reality when you have the Spirit of Christ on the inside. Well, let's look at some lessons here in this story. The disciples got in the boat and started out, and halfway across, they went into a great storm. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about this same storm, and they talk about it in different ways. One calls it a great tempest, another calls it a sudden storm, another calls it a great storm. It was so great that they exceedingly feared. These were experienced fishermen. We got anybody that's experienced in life? You've been through some stuff, and suddenly you're facing something that you've never faced before, and it seems like you have no answers to what you're dealing with, because with all the life experience you've got, there's still a new curveball. And you look around and you say, Lord, what are you doing? How are we going to get through this? Well, the disciples worked and strove until finally they went down to the hinder part of the ship where Jesus was sleeping and said, Master, do you care that we perish? Don't you understand we're dying? We're about to die and you're asleep. Jesus got up and rebuked the wind. And he told it, peace. Be still. In the Greek translation, this is actually the same words that Jesus has used before in casting out demonic spirits. He talked to that storm just like it was a devil. Get out of here. Be quiet. The storms that we face in life come in varying forms. Some of them are of our own making. When you face a storm, you need to know what kind you're facing. You need to know where it's coming from. Because other storms are sent by God and allowed by God to happen to do something for you in your life that couldn't have happened if you had not gone through a storm. This storm they had to go through in order to get to the other side where they could begin to preach and Jesus could perform miracles that he had never performed in his ministry before. He met Legion as soon as he got off the boat. Up until this point, casting devils out of Legion was the most powerful miracle that Jesus performed. But if he had not gotten to the other side, he would not have had opportunity to do it. Some of you here have been growing in your spiritual life, and God's been filling you and growing you and helping you to dig deeper in his word. And you just feel more knowledgeable about the word than you were last year. And God's been blessing you. He's helped you to branch out of your comfort zone and speak a word in season to someone who needs to hear the word of God. And you just feel like God is helping you move along. Isn't that a great feeling? Yes. When you know that things are right with you in God and God is growing you and strengthening you in the word. But yet, there are some storms that are needful for you to grow even more. God is not satisfied with you staying at one point for the rest of your life. He wants you to expand your borders. He wants you to grow. He wants you to get strengthened by his spirit in the inner man. He does not want you to be satisfied with each level that you're at. He wants you to grow and grow and grow and grow because we're searching for the mark of the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. High calling means you got to get up to it. Well, you're not going to get there if you don't grow. You're not going to get there if you don't rise above all doubt and strife. You're not going to get there until you get on the tableland where Christ lives. You're not going to get there unless you're on the highway of holiness. God lives above this world, yeah, and he's called for us to do so as well. Well, they said, Master, don't you care that we perish? You know, the very first response that they had to the storm was, God must not love me. You better be careful with that. If you're reading the Word of God, he don't have to answer. He didn't answer them. He just says he got up and took care of the problem. He didn't answer their question. You know why? Because he had already answered it. Yeah. Let me read it. Psalm 103. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust. 53rd chapter of Isaiah, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. 63rd chapter of Isaiah, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and pity, he redeemed them, praise the Lord, and bare them and carried them all the days of old. Oh, and go over to the fourth chapter of Hebrews, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Oh my goodness, it may seem that God does not care when you're dealing with the storm of life and you don't sense his presence and you don't hear him and you look in the Word and you don't have an answer for your problem, it may seem that God does not love you. But that is a lie of the devil.
Yes.
And we have heard that phrase over and over this week. I'm so glad, because we got to call the devil out on every one of his tricks. He is a liar. He is a liar. And when he tells you lies and tries to trip you up with his lies, you've got to recognize what they are and call him out on it.
Amen.
And say, that is a lie. Get thee behind me.
Amen.
God is not a God who just lets things lie. Every place in the scripture where Satan came to Jesus, he did not just let him be. Some folks don't like dealing with problems. They want to be an ostrich, stick their head in the sand, and hope it'll go away. That's not how you become victorious in your spiritual life. You've got to call the devil out on everything that he's doing against you in order to be victorious. And so it may seem that you need to call God up and say, do you love me? In the middle of this medical diagnosis? Don't you care that I'm going through a divorce? Don't you care that I can't make ends meet? Don't you care that my kids are on drugs and I don't know where they are? Don't you care?
Yes.
Yes, he cares. Yes, he cares. And if you feel like God doesn't care, I'm telling you tonight on the power of the Word, he cares for all of your problems. He cares for your concerns. He has pity on us. He remembers that we're but dust. He knows our human frailties, and he has mercy, and he has pardon, and he has grace. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Oh my goodness. Well, he rebuked the winds. The winds did not have any power over him. All he had to do was use his words. He didn't have to touch it. He didn't have to do anything great or dramatic or anything that looked like, you know, some circus performer. All he had to do was speak to the storm. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same Jesus was in the beginning with God. He is the Word embodied in flesh. All he needed was Word in order to bring victory. And he still only needs the Word to bring victory to your life. He can speak peace in your life. He can speak salvation in your life. He can speak overcoming in your life. He can speak strength. He can speak consolation. Whatever you need, God's got it. And he can deliver through the power of his Word. Well, after he got done healing that storm, he turned to him and he said, how is it you have no faith? They'd been walking with him.
Yeah.
They'd been sleeping by him while he pillowed his head on a rock. They saw the miracles he did.
Yes.
And yet, They were more captivated by his performance than they were by his presence. You can get caught up in the performing miracles that Christ does, and you can forget very quickly that his presence is what you need. Because what if he doesn't get rid of the storm? What if he doesn't cast it away? His presence is enough. They were riding with Jesus. Do you honestly think that that boat was going under? They were carrying the Son of God. Jesus was headed to the other side. They were just along for the ride. The storm was not theirs to solve. The storm was not theirs to calm. They could do nothing in the face of that storm except to trust in the power of God and the promise of God. You've got to rest on his promises if you want to overcome. Well, they saw that storm, and that's all they could see. Vision is it's a powerful thing. I taught some blind students years ago. We had a number of them. And the lady who worked with them got cancer and left. And so I was left in a classroom with these students who were completely blind. They had no reading materials. I had to go on a Braille typewriter and type out all of their materials. I had to use very creative strategies in order for them to feel and see what we were doing. And what you find when you don't have vision is that you begin to depend on other things. You start to trust other senses. They would listen to me more clearly than other students did. See, other students, they could see me. They knew I was teaching. They could ignore me. But they couldn't see what I was doing. All they had were the other senses. And so they began to depend on those in order to be successful. Your sight sometimes can trick you. You realize that? It can trick you. You ever woke up in the middle of the night and thought you saw something that wasn't there? Your sight cannot always be trusted. And so what they saw was a storm that was going to kill them, but in reality, it was something that God was bringing them through to teach them about his power and grace. And how many stories in the Old Testament do we see people who saw one thing, but in reality, it was something completely different? We read over there when Isaac was taken up the mountain by his father, he turned to his father and he said, "Father, I see the wood, but where is the sacrifice?" He was looking for the sacrifice, not understanding that God had told Abraham to offer him up. And yet Abraham told him, God will provide the sacrifice. And oh my goodness, what they didn't realize was that while they were talking and worrying about where the sacrifice was, that ram was trotting up the other side of the mountain. Aren't you thankful for God's provision when we need something in our life, when we need that sacrifice, when we need those things that will get us through those problems of life? He's got the answer coming up the back side of the mountain. Praise the Lord for that. And when they needed it, his horns were caught in the thicket. Praise the Lord for that. Oh my goodness. We read of Elijah when he was there with that servant. Yes. And that servant said, "Oh, what are we going to do in front of this great army?" All he saw was the army that they could not hope to overcome. Yeah. And that prophet got down on his face. He didn't cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, save us." He didn't cry out and say, "Oh, Lord, what are we going to do? Carest thou not that we perish?" What did he say? He said, "Open this boy's eyes so that he might see what's really going on." Oh, God, help us to have eternal vision. God, help us to know what's really going on in our spiritual life. You're not going to know if you're not in tune with the Word. You're not going to know if you don't have an active prayer life, when you don't have communication with you and God the Father. That's how we know. That's how we know. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, this is not the only storm that Jesus dealt with in the Scriptures. There was a storm of wrath coming because of the sin of mankind. And it had been brewing since Adam first took of that fruit in the Garden of Eden. That storm had reached its fullness of time, hadn't it?
Oh, yeah.
It was the fullness of time for the storm of God's wrath to break. And those disciples, oh, they were there when that storm broke, but they were ignorant of what was going on. And in this case, they were sleeping. They slept there in that garden while Jesus was kneeling there, praying and begging the Father to let this cup pass from me. In his sorrow and in his agony, those disciples slept, ignorant and unaware of what was really going on. Jesus knew. Jesus was the only one who understood the magnitude of this storm that was coming, that he was going to have to deal with, that he was going to have to work through. And he was arrested, he was tried, he was crucified. And as he hung there on that cross, the wrath of God poured out on the head of our Savior. He didn't do anything to earn it. He didn't do anything to deserve it. All he did was take on him the sin of the world that you and I were responsible for, that you and I caused, that you and I, in our carnality and in our sinful state, our sinful nature, we should have borne the price. But yet he bore it all. He bore it all. That storm of wrath broke over his head, and he bowed his head, and he said three more words. He didn't say, "Peace be still." He said, "It is finished. It is finished." And there was a great calm. There was a great calm that went throughout that day. I just imagine that the whole world took a breath. They didn't know what happened. They saw the rocks rent in twain. They saw the veil of the temple rent in twain from top to bottom, two stories high, just rent in twain. And suddenly, I don't know who was in the temple that day, but they had never seen the Holy of Holies, but they saw it that day, because that curtain just flew open and they were able to see into the holiest of all, where God himself could come down and dwell with mankind. The sun hid its face from the world and there was great calm. Calm because of the price that he paid. There is no greater price that has been paid or ever will be paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Oh, I'm so thankful for what the storm that he bore, the storm that he got rid of for us. I couldn't endure that storm. You couldn't go through that storm. None of us could. It took the blood of Christ to dissipate that storm and cast it away so that we might have access to the Father, that we might have access to the throne of God. And when it was over, they all looked around and wondered, just like the disciples did. But God had an answer to that question too. He did care that they were perishing. He did care. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life." He cared that we were perishing. He cared that we were doomed to hell. He still cares. He still cares. And he sacrificed his only Son so that you and I might have salvation and have it free and full. And he answered the second question. They said, "What manner of man is this, that the sea and the winds obey him?" And that was answered on the Golgotha as well, because that centurion looked up and he said, "Truly, truly, this is the Son of God that takes away the sin of the world." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what he did. I don't know where you're sitting tonight. I don't know what your situation is, but God's got the answer for the storm that you're dealing with. God's got the answer. If you're sanctified and you're going through it, the answer is Christ. If you're not sanctified and you don't know where your life's headed and you don't know what to do and you've got sin on your garment and you can't find your way out and the world is telling you there's nothing you can do about it. You were born this way. You're just going to have to deal with it. There's nothing you can do. It's just going to have to be good enough. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. The truth is, the answer is Christ. It's still Christ. It's always Christ. Whatever our problems are, the answer is Christ. While we take time and while we seek you, Lord, let's seek the Lord's face here tonight. Whatever your situations are, I don't care what they are. God doesn't care. He just wants communication with you. He wants you to come. If you have a need this tonight, come. While the waters are troubled, come. While there's time, come. While we're in this place, this holy place, come. And let's bring our cares to Jesus. Let's all stand.